I just turned myself off. That was me. That was all me. Okay, well, let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful day, isn't it? I'm excited about today. Today, there's just a lot to be thankful for today. There's a lot to be excited about. It's the Christmas season. It's the first Sunday of Advent. It's the first Sunday. We're going to be coming to the Lord's table in a few moments. There's just a lot to think about and a lot to talk about. And I don't know about you guys, but I love Christmas. Anybody else out there love Christmas? Okay, some tepid love for Christmas there. Do you know someone, or maybe you are someone, that the Christmas season is just like, it just brings out the worst in you? Like you wish you didn't have to do it. Like all the shopping and the gift giving and the Christmas parties and the fixing up of the home because the relatives are coming, you know. And you know someone where Christmas kind of brings out their inner Grinch? Yeah, I want to speak to those folks this morning a little bit. Actually, I want to speak to everybody, but I want to particularly speak to those folks. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say that. I just hate this time of the year, all the hustle and bustle and all the muss. And I just want to say, don't do it. Don't do it. No, you don't understand what I'm saying. If the holidays, if Christmas in particular, is going to bring out the worst in you, if it's going to be, it's going to stress you out, if you can't give gifts and buy presents out of a joyful heart, don't do it. Don't give them. Don't go shopping. If the shopping's going to stress you that much, don't do it. I don't. Seriously, I don't. It, you know, gave that up a while ago. Don't stress yourself out that way. You can't find time to decorate the Christmas tree? Let it stand there naked. Seriously. You know, some of you are looking like, what is he talking about? Well, you're being kind of a killjoy this morning, Pastor. I'm not being a killjoy. But I am interested in that which is killing your joy. You know, there's a lot more to the season, actually, a deeper meaning to the season than what we've made it. You know, we complain a lot. We complain a lot about how secular Christmas has become. But we're complicit, aren't we? We've allowed it to become what it is in the culture, and we dive headlong into the madness with everybody else. We're out there, elbows flying on Black Friday. You know, we're out there Christmas Eve with the sweat pouring off our heads. What am I going to buy? I got to write all these Christmas cards. I don't have time. I don't even want to buy stamps for all these people. I haven't spoken to this person for 2 years. Why am I buying a Christmas card? You know, we do that. We're complicit. Yeah. We're complicit. We've allowed it. I'm just saying, chill out this year and focus on what Christmas is really about. Let's focus on Jesus this Christmas, because Jesus is really what Christmas is about. The rest of it's just extra. It's just really trimming. We don't need it. We're beginning Advent today. And you know that Advent originally was a season of fasting and mourning and focusing on your sin, much like the season of Lent was in the liturgical church. And you guys are looking at me like, if he says I'm going to have to fast this Christmas, I'm, you know, we're going to have words. I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm saying, because I think the season can be more joyful than that and should be more joyful. There's a lot to be joyful about. But originally, that pink candle, which is the joy candle, that's the third candle, because they were happy because it was almost over and Jesus was almost here. They were building suspense toward the coming of our King. And I want to suggest to you this morning, let's focus a little bit on that. Let's focus on the fact that Jesus has come, he is here, and he's coming again. Let that be what we're about this season. And certainly share that with our loved ones and our families. But let's focus on the coming of Jesus. You know, we don't have to disregard all the holiday traditions that we love. I mean, you know, you go to my house, come to the inside of my house, it looks like Christmas has exploded in there. It just does. I know, my wife is looking at me and she's saying, and whose fault is that? It's my fault. Because I love Christmas. We don't have to disregard all that stuff, but scale it back. Don't let it become the focus. Don't let it take away from the coming King. Don't sacrifice the joy of Christmas for the busyness of the holidays. The things we should be fired up about are Jesus Christ and the gifts that he has brought us. So we want to take some time this Advent season. We're going to talk about, and we can't talk about all the gifts that Jesus has given us. That's a year-round job. But we'll talk about a few of them. Today I want to talk about the gift of his presence, which is kind of amazing and awesome, isn't it? His presence. So that's the title of the message this morning. You don't actually have an outline, but there are a few things, a few points that you can jot down as we go through. Let's just pray and then dig into the text. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you for this season. We thank you for the anticipation of the coming of our Lord. And even in this day, as we look back to when he came the first time as a baby in a manger, we can anticipate him coming again as the King on the white stallion, setting all things right. Father, Lord, may we never forget that that King and that baby are the same person. Father, Lord, may the joy of Christmas, Lord, just well up in our souls this morning and throughout this whole season. Lord God, may we indeed put first things first. Keep the main thing the main thing. And Father, Lord, as we look into your word just a little bit this morning before the Lord's table, I just pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us and that you would change us and conform us a little more into his image, the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm actually excited to begin a new series today. So please open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Didn't the timing of that work out beautifully? Yes. Last week, John 21, and now it's Advent. We get to look at John chapter 1 and start all over again. Actually, you'll be excited to know we'll be in John for a couple more weeks yet. John chapter 1, really one verse I want to look at this morning. You know, just briefly in the time that we have, I want to look at John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We could probably spend weeks just preaching from that verse. I'm going to focus this morning on the first part of the verse. The Word became flesh. That's what we're celebrating this time of the year. This is the point in history when the eternal Word of God, the second person of the Godhead, became flesh. God himself becomes man and enters our world. That should shock us. That should shake us. That should cause us to tremble. That should cause us to be in awe. We really shouldn't pass over that lightly. And we shouldn't be, you know, all concerned about the presents that we're giving and that we're buying or that we're getting when God gave us such a gift as his presence. He entered our world and became one of us. That's crazy, isn't it? God became one of us. That's nuts. That's not what you would think that God would do. That's not something that you would think that any God would do. But what happened is the Word from John 1:1, which was from the beginning, that was with God and indeed was God, he became flesh. Verse 15, John identifies the Word as Jesus Christ. The Baptist himself, okay, it wasn't verse 15, but he identifies him as Jesus later on. But the Baptist himself in verse 15 testified about him saying that this is whom I said, he who comes after me I'm unfit to untie his sandals. And the next day, when he saw Jesus, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." God became flesh and he dwelt among us. He became one of us. We're talking this morning about a theological thing called the incarnation, the hypostatic union, God becoming man. And you're saying, "Wow, Carl, are you going to explain that to us this morning?" No, I'm not going to explain that to you. Nobody can explain that to you. That God does that stuff. I don't know how he did it, but I know that he did it because he did it. What he didn't do was teach me how to speak. He did do it. He did. Thank you, Robin. I appreciate you catching that. He did do it, and it's the kind of thing only God can do. Think about that. Let it sink in. I've been harping on it, but let it sink in. God became man. One theologian said that it is the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in the entire universe. More profound than the resurrection, which is really the core doctrine that our faith is based on. But I think it's safe to assume that a God who creates everything can resurrect. But that God who created, the God who resurrects, the God who spoke and everything that is became, that God became man. You want to occupy your time and your thoughts with something this season? Occupy your thoughts with that. God became man. We have to understand, it's not some kind of a magic trick. It's not, you know, this isn't shape changing. I know we see the science fiction and we get shape changes. This isn't shape changing, okay? Even in the Greco-Roman world, they had this belief that their gods, you know, Zeus and Apollos and those guys, they could change their form and they could appear as a human, though not actually being a human, any time that they want. That could happen. In fact, you know, Paul and Barnabas at one point were mistaken for Zeus and Hermes because the Greeks actually thought that that could happen. But this, in John chapter 1, is not that. This is not shape-changing. This is not temporarily taking the form of a human. This is actually becoming a human. When the mythological God showed up in human form, it was for a short time, pretty much in order to fool people, which wasn't God's point at all. That's not how our God shows up. No, he implants himself as a fertilized embryo into the womb of a young woman, of a teenager, and he grows there, and he lives just the way all of us live. That's nuts. If you were God, why would you do that? It's crazy. And what did it cost him to do that? What did he have to give up, at least temporarily? What did he have to give up to do that? And why would he? Hold on to those questions. God became man, and he dwelt among us. He became one of us, and he lived with us. That's not something that anybody else's God does, or the mythological gods. Only the God of the Bible, only the true God does that. And really, it would take a true God to think that up. This whole idea of the incarnation is so crazy that humankind, we would not make that up as part of fiction. But this is what God did. He dwelt among us. The word here is dwelt, living among us, like in a tent. Jesus was fully God and fully man, though without sin, both at the same time. Don't ask me to explain how that works. God knows how that works. I just know that it did work that way. But let's be clear again. It's not that God inhabited or possessed a human being like, you know, a demon can possess a human. God actually became a human. It's not like he was an apparition of some sort. And that's the reason John uses the term flesh here. God took on flesh. He became one of us. Jesus had a body, and it was a real one, just like ours. He was fully human while fully retaining his status as God, fully retaining his divinity. All the biblical evidence points to this. When you read the Gospels, you see from Jesus' humanity side, he got tired. He was hungry. He needed sleep. Yet he could wake up from his sleep and rebuke the wind and the waves. And he seemed to know, he seemed to get surprised sometimes, he seemed to be annoyed sometimes, but at the same time, he seemed to know everything about us. He knew everything about the woman at the well. He knew what the problem was with the rich young ruler, his soul problem. Peter, last week in John chapter 21, looked at the Lord and said, "Lord, you know all things." He was fully human and fully God, all at the same time. God becoming one of us. If you really want to freak yourself out this holiday season, do this. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Read these verses. Because this is freaky stuff. He, now understand that he is Jesus here in this passage. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. By him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together in Jesus. So this baby in a manger was holding the universe together. This embryo in Mary's womb was still holding the universe together. I told you it would freak you out. Think about that. Ponder that. It blows your mind. And let's talk about him again being fully human for a couple more moments. You know, in the Gospels, we see Jesus as weak, tired, hungry, surprised, annoyed. The only limitation that Scripture places on Jesus' humanity is that he did not sin. That's the limitation placed on him. There is no other. He was tempted, but he did not sin. How can God get tired or surprised? Well, he could because he was also fully man. And Jesus laid aside the use of some of his divine attributes for part of the time so that he could be tired. He wasn't always omnipotent. He got tired, but he never lost his ability to be. He was fully God, fully man. Why would God do that? That would be like you or I deciding we wanted to be a maggot for a while. What would ever possess us to do that? Well, again, I could preach on that for weeks, but let's just run down a couple of the highlights. Why would God become man? Well, pretty high up on that list needs to be he came to die for us. The substitutionary sacrifice. You guys know that without the cross, there'd be no purpose for the incarnation, or very little purpose for the incarnation. I think John Calvin said it, he's got it right, that the sole purpose of the incarnation was redemption. So keep in mind this Christmas season that the purpose of Christmas is Easter. The purpose of Christmas is crucifixion and resurrection. That's why he came, for our sins. It's an incredible gift. It's much better than anything you're going to find under your tree this Christmas morning. He came to die for our sins. He had to be man so that he could be the sacrifice for our sins. You know, he was not an outsider from the human race. He was one of us. You know, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, you know, Hebrews 10 tells us that, you know, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. You know, bulls and rams cannot take away our sins. It has to be a human sacrifice. He needed to be one of us, one who was perfect and has not sinned. The only man that could be perfect without sin also had to be fully God. He had to be fully man so that he can die. God can't die. The old newspaper headline, "God is dead," is an oxymoron. That can't happen. If he's dead, he's not God. If he's God, he's not dead. However, as man, he could die. But as just a man, his death can only cover maybe one person's sins. But as the eternal God, man, his death covered the sins for all believers of all time. That's a gift. Another purpose, or possible purpose, for him coming and for his presence in the world is to show us what we should have been. To give us a picture of what sinless man, perfect man, was to look like. Because what we know about ourselves now comes from studying fallen humanity through the eyes of fallen humanity. In that scenario, we can't help but have some blind spots. There are things we don't understand. There are things we're not going to be able to see. But Jesus, being fully human and without sin, gave us a picture of what God intended man to be. Don't forget that at creation, God pronounced everything good, and man was very good. He didn't create us with a sin nature. He created us with a choice nature. We use that choice nature to choose against him and sin. Thus, sin came into the world. And as sin came into the world through the choice of one man, Adam, redemption came through the choice of one man, Jesus Christ. He gave us a picture of what we should have looked like, and he sacrificed himself for us. That's amazing. That is absolutely incredible. It was a choice that only a man could make. Because if God, not being man, makes that choice for us, then he's actually undermining his own sense of justice, which God wouldn't do. That would be against his character. Thus again, fully God and fully man is incredibly, incredibly important to everything that we believe. And it was this is when it happened in history. Jesus in the manger, the baby, Christmas time. He also shows us God. Not only does he show us ourselves, he shows us God. You know, the full sum of Scripture, or the sum total of Scripture, is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Well, he shows us what we should have looked like. The Scripture tells us what we look like now. And Jesus came to reveal what God is like. If you're still in John, you know, 1, you can look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You know, that Greek word there is the word we get exegesis from. That means God has revealed himself, at least what we can know about him, in the person of Jesus. The only begotten is just a way of referring to his uniqueness. Jesus was unique in that capacity. Not that he was somehow made. He wasn't made. He was God and man. But God himself, God the Father, lives in unapproachable, ineffable light. So pure, so true, that if we in our sinful state were to approach him, we would just vaporize. We'd just puff. We'd just like stop to exist. You know, the truth of who we are in the light of God's presence would kill us. Would just kill us. So if God wanted us to know something about himself, he needed to reveal it to us. And he did that in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus will later say to Philip, you guys remember this, it wasn't that long ago, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. By knowing Jesus, by listening to Jesus, by obeying Jesus, by believing in Jesus, we can know God. What a thought. What a concept. And in this life, he's kind of our example for living as well. You know, he did not sin. We're called to be holy as God is holy, and that's a tall order, isn't it? You know, I find that impossible, and I'm sure most of you find that impossible. But in Jesus, in his humanity, he prayed to his Father. He lived dependently upon his Father, setting an example for us, living in prayer and dependence, led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus received the Holy Spirit at his baptism. That example of dependent living isn't nearly as poignant for us if Jesus wasn't fully human. And I read a devotion yesterday, and I thought this was a good point. It said that Jesus struggled and succeeded, which should give us hope that we can struggle and succeed. And when we don't, at least when we don't succeed, when we fail, he can also comfort and restore us. And Hebrews 4 tells us that we have a sympathetic high priest. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He was tempted in every way, like we are tempted. And he suffered more than most of us ever will. Doesn't that uniquely qualify him to be our comforter and our helper in times of need? I mean, isn't it easier to obey someone who you know and to listen to someone who you know has walked the path you are walking? That when you're hurting, who's more helpful? The one who's giving you pie-in-the-sky advice, or the one who's been through the darkness too and knows the path to the other side? There's an empathy that's there. When we come to Jesus for comfort, he is supremely qualified because he took on flesh and dwelt among us. Whatever we experience, he has too, to some degree. He knows what it means to be tired. He knows what it means to be hungry. He knows what it means to be poor. He knows what it means to be lonely. He knows what it means to hurt. He knows what it feels like to be beaten. He knows what it's like to be wrongly accused. He understands betrayal. That happened to him too. He gets being abandoned. First-hand knowledge. He has all of that. He knows how it feels to be us. And he knows what you're feeling when you are going through the darkness. So we shouldn't be afraid to take our pain and our fears to Jesus, because he knows. He knows already. And I think it's incredible that we worship a God who does not sit high and lofty, not knowing what it's like to be us. On the contrary, he knows exactly what it's like to be us, and he's got the scars to prove it. How helpful is that? I mean, really, how helpful is that to you and to me? Think about this Christmas. Think about that. Think about him as your perfect high priest. Think about the empathy he and the sympathy he can give us, because he was fully human, because he took on flesh and dwelt among us. We can identify with him because he identified with us first. That's a gift. It's a gift. God became one of us and lived with us. And you know what else? He still does. He still, now not the same way as he did when Jesus walked the earth, but he still lives with us. This isn't a one-time Christmas gift. You're not taking this back on December 31st. The batteries aren't going to run out. This is the gift that keeps on giving. Remember, we are spiritually joined with Christ. We have union with Christ. We're going to celebrate communion in just a little bit, common union. We have that. If you are a believer, if you've trusted Christ, you are in union with him. Where we are, he is. In fact, we couldn't get away from him if we tried. That's a little both scary and comforting at the same time. I know, we don't always feel like we're close to God or that Jesus is near. But brothers and sisters, let me just tell you, that's a feeling. That's just an emotion. That's not a reality. Jesus is never far away. He's always there. Now, since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been indwelling believers, which means that the life of Jesus is inside of us. And that's why Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 6, he says this: do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Because we're joined with him spiritually. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Don't join Jesus to a prostitute, is what Paul's saying. Don't do that. You're joined with him. You can't get away from him. And I mentioned earlier, it's, you know, a little bit of a double-edged sword, because that means we really ought to think about what we're doing. Because sometimes the things that we're doing, if Jesus was standing right beside of us, we really wouldn't be doing them, would we? We should probably think about that a little more than we do. We should probably think of that a lot more than we do. But the other side of that coin is that when we need him, he's right there. Never far away. When we need him, there he is. It's like Psalm 23 all the time. The shepherd's right there. He's got you by the hand. No matter how high the mountain or deep the valley, there he is. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. No matter what you're going through, Jesus is right there. The gift of his presence. How comforting is that? How helpful is that? He's with us. In fact, he is the only thing that is with us all the time. The only thing. Last week, we talked a lot about loving Jesus more than anything else in the world and making him the priority. You do realize there's a little bit of sense in that, because he is the only person, the only thing that'll be with us no matter what. Everything else we can choose to invest in, we're going to lose, at least temporarily. We're going to lose our jobs at some point. We'll lose our careers. We're going to lose our stuff for sure. The other people in your life that you invest in, your parents, your spouses, your children, your friends, you're going to lose them, at least temporarily. They're going to die, or you're going to die. And you'll lose them for a period of time. Some of them you'll lose for all time if they don't know Christ. Others you'll see again. But you know, with Jesus, he's with us while we're alive. He's with us through death, and he's the first one to greet us on the other side. He's always with us. You're never going to lose that presence. Once you've trusted him, you don't lose him. That's a gift. That's something to think about this Christmas. There's never going to be a time without him. Never. And I just want us to think about that. I want us to, this Christmas, man, you know, when the shopping gets crazy and the parties get nuts and the eggnog, we'll stay away from the eggnog. But when the stuff gets crazy, don't focus on the crazy. And cut it off if you need to. Just cut it out. If you can't enjoy the season, if you can't find the time to focus on Jesus, put some of that stuff aside. Because Christmas is an amazing season. We have an incredibly awesome and amazing God. Christmas reminds us that God became man. He lived with us, and he never stopped. Take time to consider the incarnation this season. Take time to meditate on that and all that it means. And enjoy this gift that never ends, the gift of his presence. You know, it's not just about a baby in a manger. It's about a God who is with us. Let nothing crowd that out. Father, Lord, as we come to your table this morning, Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds would turn to Jesus, Father, and the fact that he gave up the glories of heaven to become one of us, to enter a young woman's womb and be born like the rest of us are born, and to grow like the rest of us grow, to live as one of us. Lord, Father, I'm so thankful that he understands us. And understanding us, I'm so thankful that he empathizes. And empathizing, I am so thankful, Lord God, that he obeyed you to the point of death on the cross to provide redemption for us. Father, Lord, may we think about these things, not just this morning, not just as we come to the table, not just even during Christmas, but Lord, every day of our lives, may we be reminded that God is with us. He became flesh, dwelt among us, and is still here. Lord God, you are amazing, and you are incredible, and we love you. And Lord, we pray this morning, in the name of Jesus, amen.